Well, this is our last Sunday in this location. For some of us, this is a Sunday filled with emotion. Some of the emotion is just remembering kids growing up here, kids getting married here. Maybe for you, you can remember the moment that you met Jesus for the very first time here in these seats. And you moved from the grave to life in Christ. Some of you here are just excited that we'll have space and that we'll be able to hang out with each other and talk with each other, and we'll not have to herd you in and out of this place like cattle. We're leaving the familiar and we're on this new adventure with God. And we've been in this series on Exodus when the people had left their home in Egypt and moved to a place what God had promised. If you haven't been with us in this series or during this series, we've been tracking with the Israelites. And we've been tracking not only with them, but also in our own lives, what God is doing. And God is moving us from one place. And He often does this in our personal lives. He moves us from one place to this place where He wants for us to be. Today, we're going to be looking in Exodus. And most of the time, we'll be in Exodus chapter 33. But we're going to start in Exodus chapter 25, Moses is on the mountain. God is giving him the Ten Commandments, and He's instructing him how to build this portable place where God is going to dwell. And so he's telling them how to do this. And the Lord said to Moses, this is chapter 25, verse 1, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give." Verse 8, it says, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishing exactly like the pattern I will show you." God says, "Make me a tent, and this is a place I will dwell." So God gives Moses some very, very specific directions. If you read that chapter, it's very specific how this is going to be laid out, what this is going to look like. And it kind of walks through this in the next few chapters, how this is going to do. At the same time, so Moses is up on the mountain. He's getting these instructions. He's receiving the Ten Commandments. We remember what the Israelites were doing. They're Israelites who had taken all their gold, and they made a golden calf, and they began to worship it. If you remember the story, Moses gets upset and he smashes the Ten Commandments. Nate talked about this a few weeks ago. And it's incredible how quick the hearts of the people turned away from God. Moses has to make another appointment with God after this, and because he broke the Ten Commandments and they needed those. And so he has to make another appointment to get the Ten Commandments back. Moses knows that this conversation is going to be a little rough. It's going to be a little difficult. And so we pick up in chapter 33. They haven't built the tabernacle at this point. Moses would go and he would meet outside the camp with God. Remember, there are upwards of 2 million people that were in this migration. Just for fun, how many, let's just guess, how many cities in America have 1 million or more people? Anybody have a guess? Michael, you ruined my whole illustration getting it right on the first guess. It is 10. It is 10. Very good, Michael. And so 2 million people is, so it's roughly that. And so think Phoenix, Arizona, if you've ever been there, or Houston, Texas. It's somewhere in between those two, the migration of people. It's amazing, isn't it? They're all out in the Sinai Peninsula. They've left Egypt. They're not to where they're going yet. And so right outside of the city, there's this tent, and Moses would go and he would meet God there. And it says in chapter 33, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land I promised on an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites.'" God is going to keep His promise. He's going to give the people the land. God always does this, right? He always keeps His promises. He's going to send an angel before them, and it's going to wipe these people out, and they're going to be able to walk right in This is verse 2. Then we go to verse 3. And it says, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go with you, because you're a stiff-necked people. And I might destroy you on the way. God recognizes that the people of Israel don't want to serve him. So he says, I'll give you what I promise. I'll fulfill my promise, and I'll give you the promised land. If what they really want is just to get to the promised land, I'll just give it to them. You get up right now and you take all the people and you can just move there. But I'm not going with you. Moses relays this message to the people of Israel. And then they have this realization that I think many of us miss in the book of Exodus or when we study history. They realize the whole purpose wasn't all the amazing things that God had done. The purpose of the Exodus wasn't, it wasn't Moses in a basket. Remember this? He's in a basket and the Pharaoh's daughter picks him out of the Nile River. It wasn't a burning bush talking, God speaking to Moses. It wasn't the 10 plagues, the neat tricks that God did to free his people. To loosen the grip of Pharaoh. It wasn't the people who enslaved them paying up and giving them gold and silver and clothes as they left. It wasn't the parting of the Red Sea. It wasn't the manna. Definitely wasn't the quail. It wasn't the stone tablets that we call the Ten Commandments. It wasn't the water from the rocks. Maybe it's the Promised Land, right? Nope, it's not that either. None of these things were the point or the purpose. The prize of Exodus was the presence of the living God. It was the presence of God with his people. The people at this moment realized that they were missing this. About half of the book of Exodus is about the presence of God. The second part of the book is all about the presence of God. Hollywood, if you've watched movies on the Exodus and the Ten Commandments, or I think there was a new movie out about 10 years ago called Exodus, or 8 years ago called Exodus. And it really was all about, all of these movies are all about God's tricks, God's miracles, God providing. It's never about the presence of God, though. And it's about the burning bush. It's about the 10 plagues. It's about the stone tablets. It's about all of those other things. And Hollywood misses it. And sometimes we do too. But it's really about the presence of God. A place where God would dwell with his people and his people would worship him. The prize of Exodus was the presence of God. Here's the deal. They were on this journey and the presence of God was always the prize. When they were stuck in Egypt, when they were traveling around the wilderness, when they make it to the promised land, the very prize, the very best thing was the presence of God in their lives. Remember, we've been saying this all series long. We're not that different from these people. We're not different from our friends in Exodus, from the Israelites in a lot of ways. We love the spectacular, we love the miracles, we love the things of God, but we often forget that the very best prize is the presence of God. When I was a kid, I gave my life to Jesus because I thought, you know what, I don't want to go to hell. And I thought, you know, heaven seems like, that seems like a better alternative, right? But if you think about heaven, if we think about heaven, it's not about getting out of hell. That's really a byproduct of it. Heaven, it's not about the crystal seas. It's not about the golden roads that are there, right? Think about that. Why are the roads gold? Well, because they have no value, right? Otherwise, every time there's a pothole, you and I would be out there chipping away, making it a big pothole, right? It's not about any of those things. It's about the presence of the living God with us. That's why heaven's so awesome. Revelation chapter 21 talks about the presence of God. Behold, God is making his presence among men. And he's going to wipe every tear from their eyes. What happens in verse 4 of Exodus chapter 33 is the people finally realize, they finally get it. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn. And no one put any ornaments. For the Lord said, Moses, tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you. So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now Moses, this is verse 7, used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud, this manifestation of God, would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke to Moses. Wherever the people saw a pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tents. Remember, 2 million people, size of Phoenix, Arizona, all standing, worshiping. These people didn't want to go without God's presence with them. They could have gone into the land. They could have went there, and it would have been flowing with milk and honey, but God would not have gone with them. And they were going to wait on the Lord, wait on to he led them in there. What's special about Evangel for many of you, it's not that your kids grew up here. It's not that you got married here. It's not that you have community here. It's not the location. It's not the quaint building. What's so special about this place for many of you is that you experience the presence of God as God's people gathered together. For many years, Evangel has been asking a question. What's next? Where do we want to go? We thought about expanding our current facility. And so the apartment complex to my left, we tried to buy. We gave them a fair market offer, and they said no. We said, well, maybe there's a big hill. Maybe we can talk to the city, and we'll talk to the city, and maybe it's kind of a useless hill. Maybe they'll allow us to build upon that. And the city said, yes, you can do that, as long as you put a bike trail in. Then we went and we talked to some builders, and it's 40% more cost to build down there. And so we felt like God was saying, no. We looked at a piece of property on Gunlock Road, right by the high school. I believe we gave an above-market offer to the owners of that. And surprising to us, they said no. They said no. This takes us to our current situation. We asked God if he wanted us to go to 900 West Memorial Drive. We made a below-market offer on a huge, huge building. The people who were managing the sale of the property laughed at our offer. They laughed at it. But they were willing to take it to their board and to their investors. And for some reason, God said yes. I will tell you that as we were waiting for that moment, for that answer from them, I'll be honest, I prayed, God, help these people say no. But if you want us to go, God, please make it clear. When we were working through the details with the city, the city manager asked me a question. He said, Levi, I really didn't think that building would go for so cheap. I thought upper threes, probably $4 million, and it would probably sit for about a year and then someone would buy it for that. How did you get it for that cheap? I didn't have a good answer, or maybe I had a great answer. I said, the Lord. When the first buyers backed out of this property, I told you this. I was scared, and I took a ride to Calumet. As I drove, I asked God, what do you want us to do? And it kept this message. I'm going to build this house, not you guys. I'm going to build this house. I got back, and I told you this. I my friend encouraged me just to really seek peace in the Lord. And so how do you do that? You go to the scriptures. And so I went to the scriptures on an app on my phone. I already felt this, already sensed God saying he's going to build this house, not us. And so I went to this app and I clicked on the verse of the day. And it says, unless the Lord builds a house, you labor in vain. God meme slapped me that day. The very next day, we resold Evangel House and church to another buyer. It's a buyer who wants to give an homage to what this place was. And him and I talked for many hours. I probably spent 5 or 6 hours with this guy, not talking about a building. We looked at the building, but most of the time we just talked about the Lord. We talked about his passion for Christ. And he said, hey, I want to name this something that gives, it honors what this place has been. And so we talked about this Greek word called kataluma. And he said, tell me about this. And kataluma is, it's the Greek word for inn or spare room. And so we talked about this before. In history, the first century houses, there would be a place where the wives would live, and then the husbands would be on top, and there was another a spare room, a kataluma. There was this room, and he's like, "That's perfect." It's the same thing that when Jesus' mother and father, earthly father, come and they go to Bethlehem and they say, they knock on the door and they say, there's no room in the inn. There's no room in the kataluma. And he said, that's what this place will be called. It'll be called the kataluma because there's always room at the kataluma. All through this season, my prayer and the leadership's prayer have been, God, if you're not going to go with us, don't let us go. We don't want to go without you. This is the same statement that Moses and the Israelites said. If God's not going, we don't want to go. We've experienced your presence, and we want to go anywhere without it. Verse 14 of chapter 33 says this, and he said, my presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest. I like that. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your eyes, in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? It's the very presence of God with his people. And Moses said, and the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. It says, my presence will go and you will have rest. As we leave this place, we recognize that we've enjoyed the very presence of God here. We're asking God to go with us on this adventure that I believe he led us into and show us his glory in our new home, in our new place where we gather together to worship him. We've had many moments where God has shown up here. And we're going to show a video that captures just a little picture of the presence of God that we've experienced here. After this video, we're going to open. This is a little risky, but we're going to do it. If you have a story you want to share, I want you to be able to do that. We're going to share stories of God's presence. Maybe it's something that you've loved about Evangel. Maybe it's something that, you know, you learned here or has connected you to God. But we want to give you an opportunity to, then we're going to have the leadership come. And they're going to pray over this place and pray that we'll experience the presence of God in our new place. Just as a side note, you'll notice that there are no sermon-based questions this week. And want to just make sure we don't often ask you to not open your Bibles together. But this is one of those weeks we're asking everyone to come out to the new place or come here. And we're going to do this thing together. Go ahead and roll the video.
Evangel. Good news. For over 40 years, this small, unassuming church building on College Avenue has stood as a beacon, shining the light of God's truth and the good news of the gospel to the surrounding community, to the students of Michigan Tech, to the Upper Peninsula, and to the world beyond. When services were first held here in 1972, this building was known as University Baptist Chapel and was comprised of a sanctuary that could seat 100 people, 3 Sunday school rooms, a kitchen, and a small function room. The church was built by the very people who would come to worship here. Founding pastor Hilbert Zweihuizen said, "All of the construction was accomplished by volunteer labor. Students, members, pastors from other UP churches, and interested friends all worked to make the permanent structure a reality. But the glory must go not to the people, but to God, who answered our prayers and provided the labor to make it possible." God's faithfulness and blessings continued, and the message of good news continued to grow throughout the community, as Evangel's family continued to grow as well.
I can tell you, when I first started to come to this church, and that was before it was Evangel.
We started coming to Evangel over 30 years ago, and this place is our spiritual home. And our kids were, this is their spiritual home too. We have 4 grown children, and this was their home. Many Christmas programs and Sunday schools in cramped quarters.
We never looked elsewhere. The first Sunday we were here, there were people that reached out to us. And then when we returned for the actual starting, when Tim started working at Tech, those same people came and visited us and brought us clothes for our kids, and we just never looked back. This has been a great place to raise our family.
My family first came to Evangel probably about 1986, and my daughters would have been 6 and 8 years old at the time, and there were a lot of young families. It was definitely a lot more intimate group at that time, being a smaller church, and there were a lot of young families, so we fit right in.
So we visited here our first Sunday in August of 91, and we never left. We never visited anywhere else. You know, that first Sunday, we were just so warmly welcomed. It also turned out there was a church picnic at the Millette's house. So we were immediately invited to the picnic, got to meet all the church members then, and they got to meet Pastor Steve and Marsha. We were just immediately hooked.
In 1974, Pastor Zwei retired, and a young pastor named Steve Wilson would step into his place.
Steve Wilson, who spent 40 years here ministering to families and students, and God blessed that through these pastors.
He was a young guy, which was neat, because I've been around. I was older than him by some years.
Pastor Steve even was very helpful in our thinking ahead toward expanding our focus to really wanting to reach the community more with the gospel.
Pastor Wilson would lead Evangel for 40 years, helping to establish the strong biblical foundation that made Evangel a home to so many. In the year 2000, God again answered prayers, and the church building at College Ave was greatly expanded to include a new, larger sanctuary, more office space, and classrooms. And again, the people of Evangel would provide much of the labor to help make God's plan a reality.
When the new addition was put on the church, Tim was really involved in that, and so was our son, John. He did a lot of sanding on this crazy ceiling here at the church.
Especially memorable is when we built the addition in 2000, and what was leading up to that. We were reading a series about experiencing God, really trying to recognize where God's working. And that was a very exciting time to recognize God working among us and through us, calling us to do more, building the new addition. So we were very involved in that.
With much more space came more people, and God's grace and the good news of the gospel continued to spread throughout the community.
When I think about the last 30 years and the growth that Evangel has had, I'm just amazed at how many people the Lord has spoke to over those 30 years.
God's word has been so central to our growth here at Evangel. We always keep coming back to that, and that can't change. That can't change. And so that's so important that no matter how big we get, no matter if our ministries change or the focuses of our ministry change, God's word is so central to what Evangel has been and what it will be in the future, I think.
The fact that although we have seen changes in building structure, changes in the numbers of people that have been coming, people come and go, changes in style of worship. The one thing has remained from the day we walked through the door in 1992 to today is that the truth is taught, that the true word of God is presented, and that we've had leadership that has preserved that at all cost.
And now, as Evangel is poised to make another change, God has given us an answer to prayer. As we leave this place that has been a beacon of God's truth for so many years, we remind ourselves that a church is not four walls made of brick and mortar. A church is the gathering of the people, each one touched by the Holy Spirit, each brought by Jesus to gather together, to worship and to praise His name, and to be a light shining before the world, proclaiming His good news.
But Travis is going to run, and if you have something that you'd just like to share, we want to give you that opportunity to share a story of Evangel and what it's meant to you and what it's meant for the people to gather here in this place. And so if you have a story.
John, if I start crying, hit me. I became a Christian through a campus ministry and attended a different church that year halfway through. As I realized they really weren't teaching God's word very accurate, I switched to this church and felt a lot like a business meeting compared to where I was coming from. But there was just a great teacher here who would pick a book of the Bible, even a long one like Isaiah, and just plow through it. And I was hearing God's word, and it was just so rich. That was Pastor Steve. The way I met Pastor Steve, a friend and I were discussing whether you should take the command to greet each other with a holy kiss literal or not. And I said, well, let's go ask Pastor Steve. You sneak up on the left side, I'll sneak up on the right side, and we'll both kiss him and then discuss it. And that's what we did. That's how Steve met me. It went okay because I ended up being baptized here and my three oldest. This is where I'm going to cry. Thank you. I had my first conversation with my wife right here. I had met her already and had been introduced, but we were sort of interested in each other, and we both knew that. And it was like a week, 2 weeks before I graduated. There's always hope, guys. And she made the mistake of saying, well, why don't you write me over the summer? I'm a pretty good letter writer. So I met her. Really, that started that relationship right here. And this has been such a great place, but it's not the place. It's like Pastor says, it's the people and it's the God. And I think He's going to be up there. I think He's going to be waiting for us, and He's got room for a whole lot more people.
When we first became acquainted with Evangel, we came with our son and daughter-in-law, and then little grandson, who's now 13. When the decision was made to move up here because more of our grandkids were here than any place else, it was no question to us. We hadn't even discussed it, where we was going to be attending church. We were asked by the head deacon or head whatever his name title would have been, in Indiana at that church. And he says, well, were you headed to church? And we looked at one another and we said, evangel. Because there was a peace here. There was a comfort here among the people. There was worship here. There was no confrontation over ideas as, you know, and I'm going to make this really silly because sometimes in some places the color of the carpet is better red than blue, you know. But none of those kinds of things which said to me, God is here. And that was all important.
My freshman year of college, when I came up to Tech, I did not ever think I'd be coming to a church at all. I was really thinking that the part of the social life at college is like partying and going out all the time, but coming to Evangel and being part of Michigan Tech's campus ministry crew really taught me where I should put my priorities and where I should spend my time. And I've really learned over the years that the most important relationship to have is God, if no one else. And I've learned, and this church has really brought me community and the relationships that I've really been looking for over the years.
Well, I came up here in the during the first Gulf War in 1991, January 91, and I picked out spots along the lake to commit suicide at because I was addicted to drugs and alcohol. And I came up here to go to treatment, New Creation Ministries. Everyone went to church at New Creation. And the first Sunday that I took the bus and I wasn't supposed to go to a place unless there was somebody else that went there. And one guy came here and I went with him. And I went to the library and I saw all the books and I especially liked the library. And thanks, Bob Patterson. And, I decided that it was, the place where I was going to go to. And I was like other people have mentioned, I only went to one church as long as I've been into this town. I just want to say, Jesus was represented to me in Pastor Steve, because of his diligent preaching of the Bible. And also, I adopted the garden out here because it just had some periwinkle in it, and I decided to grow the garden. And one time, a gentleman came up to me, and he said, do you go to this church? And I said, yeah, I'm not just the gardener here. This man didn't have long to live, and I told him that you should talk to the pastor because he's my Jesus in the flesh. And I know we have some bold aspirations ahead of us, which have been presented very well as far as I'm concerned. And I just pray that we will, you know, live up to our calling in God.
I'm going to call the leadership up at this time. The pastor guys are part of that leadership. You can come up too, I guess. Why don't we have you guys stand? I know it's a little weird. Let's hold hands. Let's pray. Because we're in this thing together.
Lord Jesus, it is so awesome to hear stories that help us realize all the more concretely that by your love and grace that you are among us. We hold fast to that. Thank you for being in us individually and corporately. We trust that you will continue to work in us and through us because we do want to follow you, obey you, love this community, and do your work here. Pray you'll also bless the future use of this facility, that it continue to be a light in its new use. We pray that you'll equip us in the new facility. But remember that we are the body of Christ as your people. Thank you the way we can celebrate today, and we lift your name so high because of what you've done for us. We thank you. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Amen.